So we are going to, we're going to look at several verses. We'll start at, I'll tell you what, start at Leviticus chapter 17.
You're taking it old school.
Leviticus 17. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus 17. So the subject this morning is the trail of blood all through the Bible. And what I mean by that is, do what? 17, Leviticus 17. What I mean by that is, all through the Bible, God requires blood. And hopefully this morning, we can understand why he requires blood. Because I think that maybe that's lost on people. Why would you require an animal sacrifice? Why would you require blood? That just sounds like it's so barbaric and, you know, mean and all that stuff. So I want to show you through the Bible, it is God requires blood to cover sin, and all of the sacrifices would picture Jesus Christ's sacrifice. All right, and once his blood is shed, There's no other need for other blood to be shed, and God won't accept any other blood. And I hope, like I said, one of the things to answer is, why would God require blood? And I want to show you the continuity of this bloodline that goes all through the Bible, because sometimes people get the idea that in the Old Testament. And there is. In the Old Testament, there's Jesus Christ hasn't come yet, but nobody's looking forward to Jesus Christ. They're just doing whatever God said to do. If they're faithful, they'll do what God said to do. But this bloodline precedes the law. It's just continuous all throughout. So, all right, Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. I'm going to read this verse, and I want to get y'all's thoughts on this. I want to ask y'all a question after read this verse. All right, it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." All right, question. Here's a question. Why does God require blood?
From the first sin of Adam and Eve, when he covered their initial sin with the fur of the animals.
With the lamb, all right. So he covers Adam and Eve with the lamb skin. So obviously a lamb dies, or we're presuming it's a lamb because that's what it looks like to be. So a lamb dies, but why would, going for even further back, why would something with blood have to die?
The life of a soul is in the blood. If you drain the blood of man being like this, that's it.
The life of the flesh is in the blood,
yes.
Right? Go ahead, Corey.
Sin.
Okay.
Because anyway. God hasn't come back yet. God hasn't died on the cross yet, so there's no way for them to.
Right, so it's a
foreshadowing
of Jesus Christ. But even there, in that, why not just accept plants, or why not just accept vegetables, or why not just accept apples or bananas or?
Because just like it says that the life is in the blood, which would also represent that the life is in Christ. Like, that's how, you know, like, that's how it would figuratively and in spiritually, that's what would represent life at one point.
Yeah, I think you're, hopefully we're getting around to it. And it's, all right, when Eve sins, when Adam and Eve sin, all right, the thing that the devil uses to tempt Eve, what does
the pride of life,
what's he appealing to?
To the flesh.
To her flesh, to her body. That's what he's appealing to. He's not appealing to her spirit. He's not appealing to her soul. He's appealing to her body. All right? And the things that are already in her body. He says, you know, look at the fruit looks good. It looks good for food. It tastes good. And it's, you know, God's just a big meanie for not wanting you to have this. All right? So he appeals on the basis of her body. All right? Then after she eats, after Adam eats, of course, there is a separation from God. I mean, he's not that he doesn't know where they are or anything. He'll ask Adam, "Where are you?" And there's a separation from God. All right, so this separation from God, based on what they've done in their flesh, all right, throughout the Bible, it is the body that is the house for sin. This is where sin, if you wanted to locate sin, it's in this flesh. This body is the body of sin. All right? This body is the body that comes between you and God. This is the thing that comes between you and God. He says to be absent. All right? So this body is the problem. This is the thing. So when all the way back to Abel's sacrifice of a lamb, the blood is required because it is the body that has come between God and man. This thing that you see is the thing that comes between God and man. All right.
Offer up spiritual sacrifices by mortifying the flesh.
That's it. That's why fasting is something that's important. Because the less of this body, the more it can be put down, the more the spirit can be uplifted, can be exalted, can be fed, all those things.
And that is why fresh flesh and blood will not inherit.
And that's another, that's exactly right, Doc. So you guys are seeing the progression here. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom, all that stuff. This stuff. Paul said, who will deliver me from the body of this death? All right, so in Leviticus 17, the Lord explains to Israel, I have given you and accepted, at least for a period of time here, the blood of these animals for the atonement of your soul. I don't want fruits and vegetables, nuts and twigs, I don't need any of that stuff. But the thing that accounts for the sin is the flesh and blood. That's one part. You know, it's equal. This is the thing that comes between you and me. I will for a time accept the blood of animals. For a time. Okay, make sense? Are we kind of making sense here?
Amen.
All right, go over to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. Hebrews 9:22. I bring that up because I think, and I may be wrong on this, but I don't think I am, but I don't think a lot of Christians have any idea why blood would have anything to do with their salvation or... What's the point of a sacrifice? Hebrews 9:22.
I struggled with that at the beginning.
Yeah? Because it just seems so barbaric. Like, why would God... What kind of God requires blood? I mean, who is this tyrant God who wants blood? Is he just bloodthirsty? No, what he's telling you is your flesh and blood has come between you and him. He will temporarily, as far as the Jews are concerned, he's going to accept the blood of bulls and goats, but that's not really acceptable to him. He will temporarily accept it, but that's not really what he's looking for either.
How else would he tell a story of what was to come without that?
Exactly.
First?
Exactly.
And the duration is for 1 year for the Israelites.
Mm-hmm.
They shed the blood of the animal. Mm-hmm. It covers their sin
All right, Hebrews 9:22. It says, "And almost all things, are by the law purged with blood." When he says almost all things, you've got things like adultery and murder that have no sacrifice. You can't buy your way out of those things. "And almost all things are by the law, purged with blood." Now here's the second part. "Without shedding of blood is no remission." What a barbaric thing to say. What a horrible thing to say. I mean, what is this bloodthirsty God? Go ahead. Without the shedding of blood?
Nothing is redeemed without the shedding of blood.
Like, so
no remission of sins, no forgiveness of sins without the
blood. Or remission is the word you're asking about? Yeah, remission is taking away. That is remitting. You're taking away the sin. So in Israel's case, he accepted their sacrifices, if they would do them. He accepted it. However, he wasn't really pleased with it, but it was a temporary kind of lease on life. And under Jesus Christ, there will be full remission of sins. He will fully forgive and pardon anyone who will now come to him looking for forgiveness of sins.
Pastor,
all right.
They always mention that remission is temporary. What this guy, John the Baptist, mentioned to Jesus, this is the Lamb of God that taketh away.
Exactly. And we'll get to that. That's right.
Before.
That, and that's the thing. That's what you're building up to. Because all through history here, the Lord is picturing the thing that's come between he and you, and secondly, picturing what will be acceptable to him one day.
Amen.
All right?
Right there at the beginning of 10 is...
What do you got?
No, just for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things can never... With those sacrifices which they offer and year by year continue to make the comers thereunto perfect.
There you go. That's the explanation of it. It was just it's a foreshadowing. However, he's showing Israel. He didn't show any other nation this. He's showing Israel, it is your flesh and blood that has come between you and me. And then all the stuff that's stirred up in that flesh and blood, that's the thing that has come between you and me. I will accept the blood of animals for a while, but that's not really what I'm looking for either. I am looking for a flesh and blood body that is perfectly yielded to me, sinless, holy, that I will accept one day. And that's what's going to be in Jesus Christ. All right, look in Hebrews 11 and verse 4. We're going to go... Start. We won't go through all of this in the Old Testament. I'm going to just show you a few highlights here. All right, Hebrews 11:4. "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh." All right. What was the difference between what Cain brought and what Abel brought? If you guys remember, all the way back in Genesis chapter 4, Abel brings a sacrifice, Cain brings an offering. Y'all remember, what did Cain bring?
Vegetables.
Yeah, fruit from a cursed ground. Okay, he brought some of his garden vegetables. All right, he brings that stuff, and you'll see that stuff all over the world, where there's these little idols set up and they bring milk or vegetables or fruit and they'll set it by the idol and things like that, and you know, just some kind of food or something. All right, so Cain brings fruits and vegetables from his garden. God's already cursed the earth. He's not there, blood in them. There's nothing there that pays for or even recognizes what God's looking for in Cain's offering. So he thinks if I bring something, God will accept it. That's what most people think. Just because I'm bringing something, God will just accept it. But that's not the case. Just because you're doing something, if it's not on God's terms, then he won't accept the thing. So Cain brings these fruits and vegetables. What does Abel bring?
A lamb.
A lamb. And that's important. That's right. It was the first of the flock. So he brings the first. He doesn't like pick out the diseased one or whatever. He picks out the best one, the first one, and he offers that to God as a sacrifice. And the Bible says, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. All right, so two things you notice here between Cain and Abel. Number one, you can't even approach God without a sacrifice. Meaning this body has come between, this flesh, this blood has come between you and God. You can't even get near God without some way of accounting for this blood that's come between you and God. That makes sense?
Amen.
I mean, you can't even get close to it. You say, what a tyrannical God. No, you don't understand what's come between you and God is the problem. If you think this is just because he's bloodthirsty or he just wants to see death, it has nothing to do with it. It has to do with the thing that's come between you and God. All right? So you can't even approach God without a sacrifice, without blood being shed, without the flesh being put down some way. Second thing is, Abel, he says Abel's offering is, how do you say it, more excellent. Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Based on what we're saying, why is God saying this is more excellent than Cain's?
But it's he was being obedient.
He's being obedient. The blood, it recognizes the thing that's come between he and God. All right, look back over here. We'll just read it. Go back to Genesis chapter 4 and see it. Genesis 4. We'll just read the account of this.
What, even the high priest couldn't go into the Holy of Holies without being completely covered, not no flesh showing, because he hates
flesh. And he had to have flesh. Yeah, and he had to have blood, the blood of the lamb on him. Yeah, so hopefully this is making some sense of, you see sacrifice in the Bible and you just think, okay, what is this God just a tyrant and bloodthirsty and wants to see death? No, he's explaining the things that have come between you and him. All right, Genesis 4, verse 1. It says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife. She conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. So that's the best and the first and the best of what he has, of the flock particularly, of the sheep. And the Lord had respect unto Abel. All right, he has respect because Abel understands the problem. He understands what's happened here. All right, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. The Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. All right, I'm going to stop there, because you get the idea. You got the Cain and Abel, the sacrifice there. All right, so making sense? Are we on the same page so far? We got it? All right, go to Genesis chapter 8. And verse 10. I tell you what, 20. It's verse 20.
Verse 20?
I think it is. Yeah, verse 20. One question, this is a little sidetrack. One question you always need to ask and when you're reading the Bible, when it deals with salvation, you need to ask, number one, what are they being saved from? And number two, what are they being saved to? All right. Sometimes the Lord will talk about salvation, and he doesn't mean what you and I would think he means, where he's talking about the salvation of the soul in Jesus Christ. So just because that word shows up doesn't mean someone's being saved in Jesus Christ. The salvation of the soul is one thing. The salvation of a nation is one thing. The salvation of people is one thing. Physical salvation through tribulation, for instance, in Matthew 24, physical salvation through tribulation, where people are saved, meaning they didn't die. That's the question always is, what are they being saved from? What are they being saved to? All right. So Noah, anybody know anything about Noah? What did he do that was?
He was obedient. He built an ark.
He built an ark. All right. So Noah gets off the ark, and immediately, I mean, you would think, okay, he's saved. The world is perished. Noah is saved. He gets off the ark, and what does he do in verse 20? Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So there's a difference. Here's the point, or one point. There is a difference between types of salvation in the Bible. Here's Noah, who just was saved from the destruction of the world. However, his soul is something different. Okay? All right? So he's going to offer clean sacrifices, animals on a sacrifice. God will account. He's going to count this whole thing as faith and all that stuff he talked about in Hebrews 11. But I thought it's interesting. Noah gets off the ark and still recognizes he's a sinner. He makes sacrifice. He offers burnt offerings right after he gets off the ark. And let's keep reading. Verse 21, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Everybody. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. All right, there's your climate change and all that stuff. the weather. It's called the weather. So Noah gets off the ark. The point is, the only atonement, the only way a soul can be before God is with a blood sacrifice. Noah is saved from the destruction of the world by building a boat because God told him to. That's one thing. The salvation of a soul is something else. Okay? Make sense? All right, the salvation of a soul, that is the soul's ability to stand before God. You read over there in Hebrews, and we mentioned it in prayer, where we have the opportunity now to come before the throne of grace, God's throne, boldly to find help in time of need because of what Jesus Christ has done. That is the opportunity for a soul to be presented before God the Father. And that doesn't happen unless blood has been shed, unless this flesh has been dealt with somehow. Make sense?
Amen.
All right. Go over here to Exodus, because these are all kind of pictures of Jesus Christ coming. Exodus chapter 12. Genesis, Exodus. All of these are pictures and foreshadowings, like Hebrews chapter 10 says, are foreshadowings of something to come, of Jesus Christ. But over and over, God reinforces the point about the soul and what's come between man and God. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, They shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. All right, anybody know where we're at, what's going on here?
Passover.
This is the Passover.
This is the first month, too, for them.
It is, isn't it? Yeah. Interesting.
Timely.
So this is Israel in Egypt. There's been 9 plagues so far. And Pharaoh has said, I'm not going to let the people go. We're about to enter into the 10th plague. Anybody remember what the 10th plague is going to be? The death of the firstborn, everything, firstborn of everything that has blood, firstborn dead. All right. And so the Lord says, here's how you miss that. Everybody takes a lamb. They're going to sacrifice the lamb, kill the lamb. The family will partake of the lamb. They will eat it quickly. And if it's too much for one family, then get another family involved in it, so that one lamb can be shared and be fully used in however many people it needs to be used in. And then he's going to say this, take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorposts. Remember that? All right, let's keep reading. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So they keep it for a few days to make sure that it's without spot and blemish. Verse 7, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the 2 side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head, his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. All right, you got the idea? So they take a lamb, kill the lamb, slaughter the lamb. Everybody in the family eats the lamb that night, and eat the whole thing, and if it's too much for one family, get another family in, partake of the lamb. And if there's something left over, burn the rest of the lamb with fire. Take the blood of the lamb that you've slaughtered, put it on your doorpost, and what's going to happen is God is going to pass through Egypt, and everyone with blood on the doorpost, he will pass over, that's Passover, he will pass over that house. If there's no blood on the doorpost of that lamb, what he's going to do, he's going to enter into that house and kill the firstborn. So here's the thing. If there's blood on the doorpost, okay, God will pass over the blood of this post. God will pass over. If there is no blood, God's going to kill the firstborn. Let me ask you this, all right? What if inside the house, this is a house where there's blood on the doorpost. What if inside the house you have an adulterer inside the house? Does God pass over, or does he stop and kill the firstborn?
Passover.
He passes over. You know why? Because all that matters is whether there's blood on the door or not. That's it. What happens if there's a fornicator in there? What happens if there's people living together in there and there's blood on the doorpost? What happens?
Passover.
You know what matters to God? The blood of the lamb. That's the point. What happens if you have a thief in the house and there's blood on the door? Passover or?
Passover.
Why?
Blood.
That's all he's looking for. That's what he's looking for. The blood. He's not looking for them to do something. He's not looking for them to do good works. He's not looking for them to keep the law. He's not looking. All he's looking for is blood of the lamb on the doorpost. Do it.
Why? I guess I don't understand. Why is it putting the blood of the lamb on the
so,
out of everything,
why does that matter? That's what we're addressing. When Jesus Christ comes, Remember, John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." So all of what you're reading in this Old Testament is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ paying for sins. You understand? All right, so do you understand that your body is the problem between you and God? All right, your flesh and blood. So when God looked for a sacrifice, he wasn't going to accept fruits and vegetables because that doesn't address the thing that's come between you and God. So when he gave the law to Israel, or when he told Israel what to do, he prescribes sacrifices. He says over there in Hebrews, that second verse we read, without the shedding of blood is no remission. Because blood is the thing that's the problem. That's the thing that's come between you and God. So the sacrifices, this sacrifice here, the blood of the lamb, the sacrifice Noah does, the sacrifice Abel does, all of this is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Make sense? Because God's going to temporarily accept the blood of these animals, but that's not really what he's looking for. He is looking for a perfect, holy human being who has flesh and blood, who is acceptable to him, and the only man that ever did that is Jesus Christ. So this foreshadowing, when I point out the blood, when they put the blood on the doorpost, it's the blood of a lamb, and all this description of the lamb is a description of Jesus Christ. Go back, look in verse 5 there, writer. Your lamb shall be without blemish. That's a description of Jesus Christ. A male of the first year, you shall take it. So he's young. It's not like an old dying sheep. He's young. He's got life in him. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. You know when Jesus Christ dies on the cross? That day. Not that literal day in the Old Testament.
But the 14th day.
14th day, he's the Passover lamb. He's the lamb. Remember, he sits and he eats Passover, or he has the meal the night before with the disciples there, the Last Supper. All right, so he has the Last Supper. That's the Passover meal. And then the next day is the 14th day when he's crucified. This is all foreshadowing Jesus Christ. Does that help any at all? All right, I hope so. All right, maybe this will help. Go to Isaiah chapter 53. What time we got here? All right, I'll move quickly. Isaiah 53. Almost in the middle of the Bible. 53 verse, yeah, it'll be around verse 5. Chapter 53. Yeah. All right, this kind of explains what you're asking about, Ryder. Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. See you, Doc. Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know who the him is? That's Jesus Christ. That's right. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He is taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. So he is, now this is even 700 years before Jesus Christ is born, but it's prophesying and explaining what's going to happen here. That Jesus Christ is the sacrificial lamb that God will accept, even 700 years before he shows up. Now, Isaiah doesn't know the name of the man that will show up. He doesn't know the name Jesus Christ. He's prophesying, and it's a description of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. All right, we'll jump ahead now. I'm going to jump ahead to the New Testament so we can put some of this together. And I think I hope it's making sense to you. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. I tell you what, verse 26. Yeah, we'll start there. All right, this is the Passover evening. This is the Last Supper, or what's classically called the Last Supper. Verse 26, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" See that? This, he is going to be the acceptable sacrifice that God would look at in a body, flesh and blood in a body, and God would accept that flesh and blood. Look over here in Luke 24. Matthew, Mark, Luke, verse 24. Chapter 24, verse 47. Luke 24:47. This is after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 46 for the context here. Luke 24:46. Says, "Then he said unto them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things.'" All right, so that is to the Jews first. To the Jews first, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. To the Jews first, he preaches repentance and remission of sins, and then spread out throughout all the nations. But he said, Jesus Christ, now that he's been death, burial, and resurrection, and now the remission of sins can be preached to all nations. Anyone will be able to have remission of sins. God will accept anyone who will come to Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, all right? Look in Acts chapter 10, verse 43. Let's try to get through these quickly here. Do it? Okay. Thank you. Acts 10, 43. Verse 42 for the context. Acts 10:42 says, "And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead." That's living and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. All right, so the requirement now is not, the simple requirement is you trust Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the acceptable sacrifice to God in the flesh, and body and flesh. And he mentioned that all the prophets gave witness. We just read one of the prophets, Isaiah, that gave witness to that. So far I've got a couple more verses here. This making sense?
Oh yeah.
Are we making progress here?
Yes, sir.
All right.
Dave just keeps reminding. reminded me of all the other foreshadowings and signs of even from just the tabernacle to even the ark,
everything
always points to Christ.
Absolutely. That's what Paul says. He says, and the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. That's what it was. All right, now Romans chapter 3. Look in Romans chapter 3. Acts, Romans chapter 3. Right after Acts. And verse 25.
Chapter 3.
3. Mm-hmm. All right, verse... Well, look up, start in verse 21. Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. All right, you see how it's witnessed now. Mm-hmm. The whole thing points to Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there was no difference between Jews and Gentiles. Even though the Jews had the law, nobody kept the law. The Gentiles didn't have the law, they were still sinners. The Jews had the law, they were still sinners. And so the conclusion at the end of Romans chapter 2 is everybody's a sinner. God looks down and analyzes every soul and says they're all under sin, every single one of them. I can't find one of them that's not under sin. All right, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely. Now here's where we're looking at. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The redemption, that is the purchasing back of something. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, like a payment, through faith in his blood. There you go. Now you understand why you trust the blood of Jesus Christ, because it literally is the substitute for your blood. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. And I'll stop there because you get the idea there. That is, Jesus Christ is the payment. He is the flesh and blood that God accepts. And that's probably the best way I can think to put it. He is the flesh and blood that God accepts. Look over a couple more chapters. Look in Romans chapter 5, verse 9. We'll look at maybe two or three more verses and we'll wrap it up. Romans 5:8 for the context. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, that's so barbaric. How could anyone do something like that? All right, but now you understand why. Now that you understand why it's necessary. Much more than being now justified by his blood. All right, I'm going to stop there. You go back over to Exodus, and it's a foreshadowing of this. If inside that house you have a murderer, but you have blood on the door, God passes over the house. Not because the guy's a bad guy, not because the guy is doing good works. The only thing that matters is whether there's blood there or not. That's it. So this is the New Testament explanation of an Old Testament foreshadowing. Much more than, verse 9, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. All right, so justification by the blood of Jesus Christ. I give you... I don't know, a couple more here. Ephesians chapter 1. Give you this one and I'll give you a little interesting nugget here. Ephesians chapter 1. and verse 7. This is the difference of between Jesus Christ's acceptable blood and the blood of bulls and goats and all that stuff. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In whom," that's in Jesus Christ, "in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." All right, that's the, in Jesus Christ's blood, God passes over forever sin. That's all that matters, whether there's the blood of Jesus Christ there or not. And in Jesus Christ, God forgives sin forever. Make sense? Amen. So he's not looking for another sacrifice next year. He's not looking for people to be great people. What he's looking for is what he's already accepted. That's all he's looking for. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." All right, so not according to whether I can maintain what I'm doing or whether I can stay faithful or whatever. According to the riches of his grace, justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. All right, there's so many more verses. I'll give you one more verse, but I'm going to give you this interesting nugget. I think it's interesting anyway. So in your King James Bible, sin shows up 446 times in King James Bible. I don't know these other ones. I don't know. They change words. So
it's a number thing, or
it's, well, it's just, I'll just tell you what it is.
Yeah, some people go with the number thing.
Nah, this isn't that. This is pretty simple, but it's very interesting how it works out. In your King James Bible, the word sin shows up 446 times. The word blood, sin, the word blood shows up 447 times. Blood covers the sin. It's interesting. I mean, nobody set out to write it that way. Nobody made that happen. You know, nobody was just trying to. Yeah. So 446 times the word sin shows, and it's only in the King James Bible. I don't, you know, find anywhere else. And 447 times the word blood shows up. It's interesting. Isn't that wild? You understand the connection of why God required blood.
Isn't that seven completion number two anyway?
Yeah.
He finished it. Like,
yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, you could.
Always stuck in position. And then he's seven, he's like, I'm finished.
But that's interesting. You've got a covering for sin. I mean, it's only in the King James Bible. But you know, nobody set out to do that. Nobody tried to make that happen. That's just there. It shows God's hand in that thing. Absolutely. Yeah, it just happened. Just, you know. Interesting. All right, here's one more. I'll give you one more verse. Hebrews chapter 10. Back over in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10:18. This is what, you know, I think this stuff is incredibly basic, but also at the same time
incredibly deep.
Yeah, I mean, this is what people ought to understand. They're getting saved, why they're trusting in Jesus Christ and all that, and it's basic doctrine. But these days, it's so, no one to understand. What am I believing Jesus Christ for? Okay, he died on a cross for me. Okay, that's great. Yeah. Why? Why would he have to go to the cross? Why would God only accept blood? Why did God prescribe blood in the Old Testament and then, you know, make Jesus Christ die on the cross? Why? What is the point? Why not just, you know, accept people bringing their plants and whatever.
Amen.
All right, Hebrews 10 and verse 18. Last one we'll look at. And if you guys got questions, we'll address those. Verse 14. Let's go down there. Hebrews 9 and 10 are great for this. If you ever want to understand this stuff, Hebrews 9 and 10. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Meaning, all right, you trust Jesus Christ, you're not sinless, but in Jesus Christ you are accepted by God now. The blood covers the sin. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more.
Where's that in the Old Testament?
Let's see. I think it's in Jeremiah 31. I think
was that Hebrews 10.
Hebrews 10, 14, 15, 16, 17 says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Verse 18. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. That's remission. You're asking about remission a while ago, Ryder. Remission is the taking away. So there's no more. There's nothing else that's going to be. God has accepted the blood of Jesus Christ and said, on the basis of that, I will allow now these souls to come before me and be before me. And so when Jesus Christ dies, the Bible says the veil of the temple is rent top to bottom. That's the separation between God and man. And he says over there, in fact, I need to show it to you. But that veil is the veil of Jesus. It's the body of Jesus Christ. Let me find that. And while I'm finding it, do you guys have any questions or anything that... All right. I tell you what, here it is. It's in the next verse. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. That's a separation. And so now he's offered acceptable flesh to God. And so now the veil, there's no more separation. In Jesus Christ, there's no more separation. So does that... Questions, anyone? I mean, I asked, it's a good time to ask.
Good stuff, amen.
It just clarifies that I've heard a lot, you know, the whole word about Jesus, but they need to start pointing out the scripture from old and new.
Yeah.
They confirm each other, and then it just explains it.
Yeah, absolutely.
It just confirms and confirms it.
Amen. It's a foreshadowing. Now, the old folks in the Old Testament, they don't know what they're foreshadowing, but, you know, some people say, well, in the Old Testament, they're looking forward to the cross. That's not true, because nobody's looking forward to the cross, not even the disciples. They don't really know what they're foreshadowing. They're just obeying God is what they're doing. They're just doing what God told them to do. God knows what he's doing with the whole plan, the big plan. But the folks in the Old Testament are foreshadowing something.
I think that those, the ones that were faithful, I think the Spirit revealed it to them. I mean, because how, there's so much of, I mean, even Psalms that David just wrote in the Spirit, and all the, my Redeemer, all the, I think the Spirit revealed it. Because, I mean, the Spirit is all...
Well, you think about this, all right? Jesus Christ goes to the cross, and the guys that have spent 3.5 years with him don't even understand what he's doing. They don't even understand what he's doing. So nobody in the Old Testament understands. Peter explains it this way. He says the prophets desire to look into this, that they don't understand it completely. Now in Jesus Christ, it's explained. This is what we're all going for here. This is what it's looking forward to. So it really ties kind of a thread through the whole Bible about what God was looking for, and I think also equally important why he was looking for what he was looking for. That makes sense? Why blood? Why not something else? Well, because it's the flesh and blood that have come between you and God. This thing is the thing that stands between you and God. So he needs a sacrifice for this thing. He needs equal payment, something he has to accept here. So
the thing Sarah had tagged us in was good on foreshadowing too, about the washing of his feet and then the anointing of his head.
Mm-hmm.
Like an inspection type of the sacrifice before he goes to the cross.
That's a good when Mary breaks the ointment and mm-hmm. washes him, yeah, mm-hmm. prepare him for his burial. And that 4 days, what you mentioned there, in Exodus chapter 12, when they do the Passover and they inspect that lamb for 4 days, and you read in the Gospels where right up leading up to the cross, Jesus Christ has got the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and it's like a hotbed of questions and just questions and interrogation and all that stuff. And then he gets beat up and then he gets beat up again. You know what that is? That's inspecting the lamb. Mm-hmm.
When he asked him, "Well, are you?" and he said nothing.
Mm-mm. Yeah, that's all that inspection of the lamb to make sure there's no spot or blemish in it. Man, the Holy Spirit inspects it and justifies. Paul said it to Timothy. He says, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." He says, "It's justified in the Spirit." Like he was examined and pronounced to be acceptable to God. Now this is the acceptable sacrifice. So, makes sense, hopefully. Hopefully that helps a little bit. Amen. All right, well, if you guys don't have any questions, we'll pray and we'll get out of here.